I don't know about you and what you like or don't like. I am not a great fan of cards. I'm not really one who treasures cards. Not as much as my wife, at least. I know if I'm not writing her a card for birthday or any other event, it's going to be a bad day. So I do write my cards. But I personally could not really care or do not care so much about this, but there is one card that I have held on to for over 35 years. It is this card. I don't know whether you can see it. Doesn't really matter whether you see it or not. It's this card for 35 years. It is a birthday card from my mom during her last stretch here on earth while she was battling cancer and shortly before she passed away. So this card became a treasure to me. On one hand, it's a card like any other card because she wrote me a lot of cards, at least when I wasn't living at home anymore. But then this card is almost like a legacy. It's almost like the last words. It's almost like the last wishes. And that's how the card always sounded to me, like a treasure, something that I would like to leave with you. Today we listen into some of those last famous last words or last moments. In fact, it's like as if we would go through our office or wherever you work and you pass by a door that is a little bit open and you overhear a conversation, and during that conversation, your name is mentioned. What do you do? Well, you would just probably stop in your track and say, well, they're talking about me. What are they talking about me? We're very sensitive about what others talk about me. And that's what we do today. We are walking by this door that is open a little bit, and we overhear a very intimate conversation. It is a conversation between Jesus and his Father. Just before Jesus was about to leave this earth. And in this conversation, he talks to his Father about you and me. And you can almost hear your name mentioned right there as you listen in what those two have to share in this very special moment. Let's listen into that. It's John 17, if you have your Bibles and want to read your Bibles along with that. Here it's on the screen as well. And it's just a long chapter. It's one of the longest prayers that we have in the Bible. So bear with me as we read this and as we try to listen in as Jesus talks to his Father. He says, after Jesus had said this, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Father, he said, the moment has come. Glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. Do this in the same way as you did when you gave him authority over all flesh so that he could give life, the life of God's coming age, to everyone you gave him. And by the life of God's coming age, I mean this, that they should know you, the only true God and Jesus the Messiah, the one you sent. I glorified you on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me alongside yourself with the glory I had with you before the world existed. I revealed your name to the people you gave me out of the world. They belong to you. You gave them to me, and they kept your word. Now they know that everything which you gave me comes from you. I have given them the words you gave me, and they have received them. They have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am praying for the world, not for the world, but for the people you have given me. They belong to you. All mine are yours. All yours are mine. I am glorified in them. I'm not in the world any longer, but they're still in the world. I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name you have given me, so that they may be one, just as we are one. When I was with them, I kept them in your name, the name you have given me. I guarded them, and none of them has been destroyed except the son of destruction. That's what the Bible said would happen. But now I'm coming to you. I'm speaking these things in the world so that they have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not from the world, just as I am not from the world. I'm not asking that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They didn't come from the world, just as I didn't come from the world. Set them apart for yourself in the truth. Your word is the truth. Just as you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. And on their account, I set myself apart for you, so that they too may be set apart for the truth. I'm not praying simply for them. I'm praying too for the people who will come to believe in me because of their word. I'm praying that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they too may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory which you have given to me, so that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me. Yes, they must be completely one, so that the world know that you sent me and that you love them just as you love me. Father, I want the ones you have given me to be with me where I am. I want them to see my glory, the glory which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, even the world didn't know you, but I have known you, and these ones have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them, yes, and I will make it known so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Wow, what a prayer. What is he wrestling with? And the question that I draw out of this prayer is simply that, what is that Jesus wants for you? So when you pray for someone else, it is, in essence, that's what you want for someone else. If we do what we will call, it's a technical word in Christianity, it's Christianese, intercessory prayer. So if we step in to pray for someone else, we step into the world of someone else and we pray something that we wish for that other person. Well, if you are in that wonderful position to have kids, you know what I mean. If one thing, then kids teach you how to pray. Because there were so many moments in my life that I had no clue what to do. I was at wit's end. Now my kids are old enough that I can confess it to them. Then I wouldn't. But there was moments in my life where I really had no idea what to do. The only thing is I just want to pray for them. You know, God, just be gracious to them. Help them through whatever crisis they are facing. Just be with them. And this is what Jesus is doing here just before he leaves this earth. To be crucified, to be condemned and die a brutal death. Jesus prayed often, we know that. But in this prayer, something happens, a transition happens. It's a new era that is dawning and that it's beginning to break out. Not that it already has come, but it becomes to full bloom and it's about to become full bloom. And Jesus is praying at this very juncture of his life and of this world as well. We listen to Jesus as he talks now to this Father. Soon he will become a prisoner. He will be convicted falsely and eventually condemned to death by crucifixion. And he has something to say to his Father. And it's interesting how he starts his prayer. He starts with celebration. Celebration. And a personal request. Celebration. Jesus celebrates the work that he has done. He has completed the deeds and the words that the Father had given him to do and to speak. And Jesus introduced his disciples on a 3-year intensive learning environment to eternal life, to this eternal kind of life. And the eternal kind of life means to know God and the one he sent. And I wonder sometimes what has happened all over the years of hundreds of thousands, or not hundreds of thousands, but hundreds of years of church history, you know, how we have warped this whole thing about eternal life. Eternal life is in the end a very simple thing. Eternal life is knowing God. It's knowing God and Jesus, the one He sent, who revealed God. That's eternal life. It's just coming to know God, coming into touch, come to touch with God, and to understand who He is. He says here, and by life, it's in verse 3, he says, and by the life of God, coming to its ages means that they know you and the only true God, Jesus the Messiah, that you sent me. And then Jesus says, I have introduced them to all of this. I have told them who you are. By the way, that's an interesting point. I make this point often in discussions when people ask about, you know, who is God, and they have all this kind of stuff, you know, throw against God because of God of brutal, and God is male, and God is, you know, all these other things, you know, that you can throw against God. And I often, in one discussion not too long ago, I had this thing, and I said, so what do you think about Jesus? Oh yeah, Jesus is good. I like Jesus. Jesus had a point, you know, he really changed the world. And now comes the question, what if God is like Jesus? What if God is like Jesus? If Jesus truly represented this kind of God, would you agree with that this is a different view of God? And this is what Jesus prays here, that I was with you. I represented you. I told them who you are, and that Jesus, am the one who represents God. And now Jesus prepares for his transition, and his thoughts go out to his friends, in whom he invested now for 3 years. And there are several things that he wants for them. And as we go through them, I want you to take that very personal. That's what he wants for you. Ever wondered what he wants for you? Ever wondered what Jesus really wants from you? We always think about what he wants from us. What does he want from you? What does he want to see happening in your life? What does he want you to understand that would introduce you to a very full, fulfilled life? Here are just several things that we draw from this text. First, Jesus wants you to be kept safe. Well, that's a very simple request, but listen to this. He says in verse 14 to 16, I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not from the world, just as I'm not from the world. I'm asking you that you should take, not to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They didn't come from the world, just as I didn't come from the world. Jesus entrusts his friends and followers to the care of his Father, the one who cared for Jesus throughout his earthly life, the one who affirmed Jesus and guided Jesus. But he also says they will be in this world. It is this world that tortured Jesus. It is this world that could not deal with the Son of God and what he had to say and what he had to bring. They didn't know what to do with him but to torture him and to kill him. This is this world. It is still this world where death reigns, where death is still an instrument that people use to have power over other people, to intimidate them. It is still a world where death is a reality that puts fear into our lives. It is a world that people do not play fair. They didn't play fair with Jesus. They accused him falsely. It is this world in which we, you and I, live, where there is no fair play. It is a world where greed drives economies and big companies. It is where money dictates what happens, at least here in the Western world and also in the Third World. It is a world where lies and deception invade every sphere of life and poisons the minds of people, your and mine as well. We're deceived and we are deceiving others. It is so easy not to stick with truth. We all have this inclination to exaggerate and to embellish and to make things big, to make a story more interesting. We live in this world. And this can also have very nasty consequences, especially if someone lies to you. It is a world where individual interests reign, where my rights are the rights that need to be observed, and where my freedom takes precedence over the freedoms of others. Jesus prays, keep them safe in this world. Not to be pulled back into this kind of mindset that is there, that is so poisonous, that is around us and that we are exposed to in so many forms. Jesus says, protect them in this world. Protect them from the evil one with all his trickery, traps, and deceptions. Jesus knew that there is a battle going on for your mind, for what you think, for what you spend your time with when you think and when you try to look at this world, your worldview. And Jesus says, Father, keep them safe. Keep them safe. And then he asked God, I want them also to taste my joy. In verse 13, he says, but now I am coming to you. I'm speaking these things in the world so that they can have my joy fulfilled in them. Jesus not just wants them to be protected. He wants for you and me more than that. He wants you to taste his joy. Do you ever imagine Jesus to be a joyful person? Do you have a problem with the fact that Jesus may have been laughing? I have met people who do, who felt like Jesus probably was the most sincere and earnest person in the world. But I imagine when he talks about joy and that he says that they, but my joy is fulfilled in them, that he must have something in him that is somehow resembles joy in a person. He has it for the, not just the only time that it's mentioned. In John 15, he says, I told you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Joy seemed to have been the overall motivation in his life. It says in Hebrews 12, 2, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So Jesus was a person who was sustained by joy. Jesus is at the brink of a horrific death. He is being betrayed by a friend, and he still talks about joy, gladness. Can you, for a moment, look at the face of Jesus, and what do you see? What does his face look like that is free from anxiety, from fear, from worry, from hurry, who is just at peace? What does a face like that look like? A face filled with delight. A face filled with gladness. A face filled with compassion. Does it not encourage you to say, God, Jesus, let me experience this kind of joy? Where do you think Jesus' joy comes from or came from? You also would probably admit that joy and anxiety don't go together. It doesn't. Joy and anxiety don't go together. So does joy and worry don't go together. So Jesus must have lived this kind of childlike trust that he talks about in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about the Father in heaven who cares for the flowers in the field and the birds in the sky. And he says, and this is how your Father cares for you. Jesus must have lived this life where he just was entrusting himself with all his worries and cares to a loving Father who is in heaven. And he wants to stimulate this kind of life in us and says, I want you to taste this kind of joy. And that's what he ends this passage. Says, seek therefore first the kingdom of God. He will give you everything else. This is the joy, the life that is really filled with joy. It's Richard Foster that says, joy, not grit. Joy, not grit, is the hallmark of holy obedience. And sometimes we Christians are, biting our teeth together and we just want to serve God and totally miss the point that this was never the way Jesus served. He served with joy, with gladness, with happiness. And Jesus wants desperately that we get a taste of this kind of joy. He also wants us to be set apart. He wants us to be set apart, like Jesus was set apart to do God's job. We find this, the word that in older translations often used is holiness or sanctify them. Sanctify them. But we cannot often deal with these words. It means, actually, literally translated, set them apart for a job. So Jesus was talking about the fact that as he was set apart for a certain mission, that we are also being set apart for the mission that God has for us and the purpose that he has for our lives. Jesus has been apart for his job, and he wants us to be set apart in the same way. What would actually change in your life if we would really understand that? What would change in your life if you understand that? That God has a purpose for your life. A calling on your life. And he wants you to devote yourself to that. That this becomes your main driving force and goal and aim that you live for. What would change if you would truly believe that? And put things on a second or at second place, which are not important. Our life is important. What we do is important. Our job is important. What we do for a living is important. But Jesus says, what about if you do all this in the framework of you have a mission? Wherever you are, whatever you do, whatever you're training for, whatever you go to school for, you have a mission. You exist here in this world for a certain purpose. What would happen if Jesus' prayer would come true and you would understand, I am set apart for a calling? When I stop living for myself, when I stop putting myself always first, my interests, my wishes, my desires, and I would say, God, you are first. But wait a minute, is that not discipleship actually? Is that actually not Christianity? So that we're worth that name if we really put Jesus first and follow him? But that's all he wants, that you just put this aside and that the driving force and action is not me, but Jesus. That his mission comes first, set apart, no longer living for myself, but for the kingdom of God, for his purposes, for what he wants to do in this world, that he wants to cooperate with me to change this world. And in that same vein, he also wants us to tell others about him. It's interesting in this prayer that he doesn't just pray for his disciples, that he includes you and me already in this whole prayer. I'm not praying simply for them. I'm praying too for the people who will come to believe in me because of their word. Jesus was counting on that his followers could not stop talking about him. That once they understood that Jesus died and that he rose from the dead and that he is alive, that they would not stop talking about a risen Jesus Christ. And he was praying that those who are understanding what he did, that they cooperate with him in this mission to reach the world for Jesus. Do you understand yourself as a person to be sent? Do you understand yourself to be a person who has a mission? That when you join Jesus, it's not about going to heaven. Oh, no, that's a byproduct. Joining Jesus is joining him in his mission. The Christian is somebody who joins Jesus in his mission in this world. That you just devote yourself to that. Jesus, I want to be here for not just for myself, to get rich and wealthy and die with a lot of money in my coffin. No, I want to be and make a difference in this world. I want to change this world. I want to change it where I am with the gifts that you have given me, with the job that I'm provided, with the teaching or with the schooling that I can do. I want to change this world because I'm here as a follower of Jesus Christ. What would that mean for you? And I often think for young people, you know, they just look out for, well, let's go to school and let's do good, great. And I'm all for that. All for that. But please look beyond it. There is more to life than that. You have a calling in life. Life is short. And life can be cut short. Who knows? For what did you live? What was the core and the center of your life that when your life comes to an end, maybe prematurely? What is at the core and the center of your life? What speaks after you die? Not about your great achievements. They don't last long. About what difference did you make. The Bible calls this fruit. It's that what God could work through you. How God could influence people through you, that's fruit. How others would be motivated to be like passionate for Jesus. They sang this song this morning. Did you hear that? That God creates a passion in us. God doesn't want us to become zealots. That's what we often then become. Become those zealots who whack people over the head with the Bible. That's not the thing. It's about zealous, about Jesus and loving him and being the most loving person that ever existed on the face of this earth. That's what is to represent Jesus. Jesus wants you to tell others about him through your life and through your words. And then he comes to the next one. It's probably the core of this whole prayer. He wants to maintain the unity of his family. He wants you to contribute to maintain the unity of his family. Have you noticed when I read this, how many times he talks about this, that they may be one? That they may be one. That they may be one. Just like you, Father, I in me, you in me and I in you. They are in me and I want them to be one. It seems to be the most important thing to Jesus before he left to go to heaven. To maintain the unity of the family. And unity means to display the unity between Jesus and the Father. Our unity must mirror the unity of the Father and the Son, of the Trinity. See, the beauty of our faith in God and how God has revealed himself is that he exists in three persons. One of the greatest mysteries, but it's how the Bible explains that. So when God talks about love, he's not talking about theory. He talks about love that he practices within his own godly household. And when he talks about unity, he talks about what he practices in his own household. So it's not just theory that we should think about it. And no, he said, I am in you, you are in me. That's why he talks to his father and said, I want them to also experience it. Unity that is not based, listen very carefully now, unity that is not based on beliefs and traditions. Beliefs and traditions can create unity, oh, for sure. But they also create the biggest fights, religious fights that exist in the world. Because some believe that, and some believe that. I mean, do I have to remind ourselves of the whole thing that's going on right now that divides Christian fellowship and that is wearing masks and not masks? Such trivial things in the big picture. And families are falling apart. People are willing to give up friendships that they have established for years because of that. Really? And Jesus prays, I want them to be one. How do we get there? Unity means, he says it in one text, it's interesting to understand, verse 22, I've given them the glory which you have given me, so that they may be one, just as we are one. What does it mean to give glory? Glory is to cause the worth of something or someone to become visible. If I glorify something, I want to that the worth of something or someone becomes visible and acknowledged. Jesus wants his efforts, let's say it this way, his efforts of uniting his people to be acknowledged and to become visible. And that's the work that he has done and is doing in us, you and me. Unity comes as we focus, not of us, but we focus on one another and see God at work in the person that is with me and working with me. And he talks about his family, the people that acknowledge Jesus Christ to be their Lord. He wants them to be united by seeing Christ at work. And he wants through this unity, give a testimony to the people around them and say, see how they are united, how they care and how they are one. That doesn't mean one in all opinions. That doesn't mean that we agree on all this stuff. I mean, that would never work. I mean, look at your own family. I mean, those who have been married long enough, what keeps them together? Because they have all one opinion? No, they love one another. And it's bigger than all different opinions. Because we see the value in the other person. The value that the other person is. And Jesus wants to see the same thing in ourselves. That we concentrate on the value of the other person. Not where my personal preferences trump. Not where I am entitled to do this or that. And friends, in my years of ministry, I've seen really churches fall apart because of the color of tiles that they put into their church building. We may laugh about this, but in the moment, it is dead serious. And they cannot go past the fact that they're brothers and sisters in Christ. Family has fallen apart about that. Jesus wants you and me to work for the unity of the family. What are you doing to that extent? What are you doing right now that is for the benefit of the unity of his people? Because it starts with you and my efforts. That we take our responsibility of doing this. See, the unity is not created by God. I have to realize this unity. See, the thing is this. If you would meet a person that would potentially have been born into your family, maybe when we know those cases, you know, it's born into your family, but way before you were born. And your parents have never told you about it for whatever reason. And all of a sudden you trace back and you find, whoa, I have a sister. I have a brother. There's a blood unity here between us. What does it do to you? All of a sudden you feel connected. You feel like, yeah, wow. You have the same parents. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that wonderful? And you see those reunions sometimes on airports or whatever, you know, when people do find that out. But this is what the family of God is. God has added people into his family, children. And I recognize, wow, you're part. Yeah, wow. Christ died for you too. Yeah, wow. And you live with, yeah. That's awesome. That's awesome. So we recognize what God has done and realize it and say, and reach out our hand or give a hug or whatever. Not right now, but at some point of time. And to say, you know, wow, welcome. I'm so glad you're here. While other things like beliefs and traditions will separate friends. Always will. Always will. Because they build barriers. But as Christians, we need to reach out to the bigger family. And then two more. He wants us to see where Jesus is. I mean, that must have been so wonderful where he is going to when he died, that he said, I want them to be with me. I want them to come into my palace. I want to come and see where I live. I want them to see where I come from. I want them to see all the stuff that I tried to tell them all these 3 years. I want them to see this, Father. Can you make it work? That they will see me where I am and where you are. Man, that would be awesome. That would be awesome. And when you trust in Jesus, you will be there. You will be there. You will be in this big house that he's preparing. And he will join all those who have trusted in Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Those that have gone before you, you will see him back again. And man, if there's one hope in this life, it's this, that I would see those who have gone before me. Because I want them to be with me where I am. I want them to take with me that they see where I am. And lastly, he says, I want them to be immersed in love. He says in verse 23 and 26, I in them, you in me, yes, they must be completely one, so that the world may know that you sent me and that you loved them just as you loved me. And that's 26. I made your name known to them. Yes, I will make it known so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus wants you to be immersed in his love. The kind of love that the Father, that God showed toward his Son. The kind of love that Jesus gave evidence in his own life. He who had equal status with God, but didn't think much of himself, so that he cling to the advantage of the status no matter what. No, not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privilege of deity and took on the status of a slave and became human. Having become human, he stayed human, and it was an incredibly humbling process. And he didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life, and he died a selfless, obedient death to the worst kind of death, and that of crucifixion. That is the kind of love that I'm talking about. Not a fuzzy feeling that is just there in my heart. It is this kind of love that gives itself, that where I give myself to others and to God. No greater love has the one who lays down his life for a friend. That's the kind of love that honors God, that points to God. That's the kind of love that we are challenged to practice among one another. It is the kind of love that never gives up. It's the kind of love that cares more for others than for self. It is the love that wants the love that doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love does not strut. It doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. It's all or it's always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't keep core of sins of others. It doesn't revel in the other when others grovel. It takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Puts up with everything. Trusts God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back, but trusts and keeps going to the end. That's how Paul described love, 1 Corinthians 13. That's the kind of love. He wants us to experience this love, live this love, and give this love. Was Jesus ineffective in his prayer? Was he ineffective? Was his prayer ever heard? Is this prayer heard within you? See, God does not force himself on us. He challenges us to grasp it, to catch it, and then to do it. Who is going to condemn? It's the Messiah Jesus who died, or rather has been raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, and he still prays for you. Let's pray. Father, it is with humble hearts that we cannot understand how you could pray this prayer when you were faced with death. How much your heart was filled with the love towards your people. And you gave everything, shared everything. All the treasures that are available to us from God are available in Jesus Christ. Nothing was held back ever. And your last conversation with the Father, Jesus, you just prayed that this may come true in us. And God, I have to admit in my own life, I'm sorry, and I pray, ask you to forgive me where this prayer has become ineffective because of my disobedience, because of my me-first attitude, because of my selfishness, because of not my knowing better. Father, help us to contemplate what it is that you want from us. Why don't we take some time today and just think about that, what you want from us, and how you spend a long time with your Father to talk about that. God, would you please do that with us as we go from here? I pray this in your name.